a humble and faithful servant of the Lord, searching a lifetime for the consolation of Israel, here's a message from the Lord. You will not die until you see the Messiah. The whole world, whether they knew it or not, waited, watched, wondered with great anticipation for divine deliverance. And then one still and starry night, we peer into the face of perfect peace. We who once waited in darkness now see the light of salvation. We who stirred in restless turmoil welcome the newborn King. He is the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. He is the long-awaited promise, the tidings of comfort, the goodwill toward man, the gift from God to His people, washing away darkness with light, offering forgiveness of sin with a cleansing sacrifice that blots out the permanent stain on the soul of all humankind and sets it into an eternal peace for all who call on the name of the Lord. The consolation of Israel has begun in the quiet town of Bethlehem. It is not the end of the story. It is only the beginning.
I kind of love that video. This is the second Sunday of Advent. And I'm not sure what kind of tradition you grew up with, whether you participated in Advent during the Christmas season or not. I know that I didn't. This is something that my wife and her family actually introduced me to, and I really have grown to love the story of Advent. Advent has two major pieces to it, celebrated between the first and second week and the third and fourth week, celebrating the coming of Christ as a baby, the Christmas story, and then the second half talking about the return of Jesus Christ in glory in the end times. Last week we talked about hope, and that was our first candle, the candle, the hope candle. We talked about the hope that comes from the coming King, Jesus. This candle today represents light. The light of the world is coming. Our scripture today for Advent comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 through 11. It says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, 'Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken.'" A voice said, "Shout." I asked, "What should I shout?" "Shout that people are like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord, and so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with the powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young." I love this picture. I mean, it's an empty manger, but, and you can, I love how they've laid this out, because they've laid it out like the arms are right there, and it almost looks like a cross, I thought, sideways. Yeah, everyone's going like this now. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ's coming is something that no one expected. No one expected him to come the way that he did. No one expected him to do the things that he did the way that he did them. No one expected that he would die not only for the Jews but for the Gentiles, bringing everyone in. The light of the world lighting the way, directing the path ahead. Not only, I was in a dark room yesterday. I can't tell you all the details of it. But I remember walking into this room, and I couldn't see. It was so dark. And I have my hands out in front of me like this. I mean, my eyes are open. I can't see anything. It was so dark. But I'm walking, and I'm looking for this doorway to where I needed to go inside this really dark room. And then I flipped on that light. And when I did that, it changed. Not only did the room light up, but the room that I had to walk through to get to that room, that darkness, was gone. That's the power of the light. Jesus Christ came not only to save the Jews, not only to light up that room, but he's lit up everything else. So my question to you today, for Advent, we know, as they did back then, that Jesus is coming. Back then, they were waiting for him to arrive, Messiah to arrive. Now, we are waiting for the King to return again. The light of the world has made it possible for us to see in the darkness, but only if we have him. I want to challenge you today, if you don't have the light in your life, if you don't have Christ in your life, stop groping around in the darkness. He has made a way for every single one of us to be able to see ahead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you have made a way where there seems to have been no other way. Lord Jesus, you are the light in the world. Lord God, we thank you so much that you have come. We thank you that you have made it possible not only for your chosen people to be saved, but for the rest of us Gentiles to be saved as well, God. And Lord, I pray today, if anyone is in this room and they don't know you and they seem to be groping around in the dark, Lord, I pray that they would seek you, that they would come to know you. In your name, amen. All right, just a few announcements as I plug myself into the system. Just a couple announcements. We had an event last night, just a little one. We had a pretty cool event, actually. We had Christmas Mansions happen last night. And if you've never been to Christmas Mansions, it is one of my favorite events, primarily because my wife leads it. And I'm like, yay, she does that. So, but what's really, really, truly amazing is how many folks were able to be, not only be there, but folks that we got to meet for the very first time. And it's just fun. It's really fun candying up all the children before sending them home with their parents. And on top of that, we ended up giving out something in the ballpark of 80 toys last night to kids. Most of them were Nerf guns, which I'm sure parents and grandparents appreciate. I know that my kids were more than happy to show them to me this morning. So, but I wanted to show you a couple pictures. Is that okay? So here's our first one. So this is our Christmas tree. This was before the star was actually put on. It was still in my office at that time. But we brought it in. And here we have the Christmas mansions all prepared and ready. We've got some of our winners here. Isn't that pretty? Look at that thing. I know. we had some cookies along with it. So they could decorate cookies or they could do a mansion. And we had prizes that were handed out to winners of all the different groups. And did we have an overall winner too?
Well, I guess kind of most festive.
So we had a festive and most festive. The only thing we were missing, I've heard, was gumdrops. We didn't have gumdrops. Some of these are really, really cool, I think.
Walmart didn't have any gumdrops.
Who?
Walmart didn't have any gumdrops.
Walmart didn't have any gumdrops.
It's very sad. Mom was like, oh my gosh, where are the gumdrops?
So we had 50. We started off this process, this whole thing, with 50 gingerbread houses. We were able to find them at a great price, and it's been able to help with all the costs of everything and everything else. But just all of the candy that was there, I took one picture. It didn't end up in this, and I said, "Hey, this looks like a banquet table for the movie Elf." Did you ever see did you guys ever see that movie? So he loves candy, and so I was just looking at it. I'm like, it looks like a banquet table for the movie Elf. But it was wonderful. We had probably, I want to say we had about 80 people there?
At least 65.
Yeah.
It was a lot.
We ran out of chairs, and we ran out of tables. So we learned that next year we're going to need more tables and chairs. So we'll have to bring those over for next time. Yeah. So I hope you guys, if you came, that you had a good time. And I'm looking forward to it next year. I know that we're learning as we go through this process about what we need to do better and what we need to maybe do or not do. So yeah. One more. Oh, we got some more announcements. So, Warriors at the Well, this is our women's ministry. We have it every Sunday night here at the church. It's 7 o'clock. I want to invite all of you women to come. Guys, you're not invited. Sorry. Just so you know, I wanted to let you know that the women's ministry will be meeting this Sunday and next Sunday, but they will not be meeting the two Sundays after that. Is that correct?
Yes.
Thank you. Marlena is our women's ministry leader, and she wanted me to make sure to let you guys know that. So we will not be meeting. They will not be meeting on Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve. But we'll pick it up right after that. So 7 o'clock, they're actually going to be right here in the fellowship hall. I want to encourage you to come. I've heard really, really cool things, really great things. And it's not just been women from the church, Sunday morning church folks. It's also been folks from the community that have been coming in. So that's always wonderful. Sunday morning is absolutely great. I love being here on Sunday morning, but I am a firm believer that you're a part of our church if you come on any time. So I consider the folks that only come to the Bears Den for the before and after school program, those kids, they're a part of our church. Those families, they're a part of our church. So we're going to love them. We're going to care for them. We're going to be there for them, just like I would be there for you guys, right? All right. Next week, because December's the month of stuff to do. We have the Nativity Story. We're going to be doing the Nativity Story movie right here inside the sanctuary. We're actually going to bring the popcorn machine over from the Bears Den, and we're going to do popcorn and a movie at church and candy. We happen to have a little bit left. So we're going to have popcorn, candy, movie, and we'll get some drinks too. And anyone who comes, it's a free event, free popcorn, free drinks, free candy. Just come on in. We'll enjoy a movie together. It's going to be amazing. And a much more relaxed event than what we had last night. Right?
Yay.
Yeah. Candlelight service. December 24th, which is a Sunday, we have church. We are going to be open on Christmas Eve. And we're actually going to do a candlelight service. I'm doing a series right now on the Book of Judges, but I'm going to put that on pause for that one Sunday. And we are specifically going to do a Christmas candlelight service. And some of you are like, well, The lights are on. Yeah, I know the lights are on. But it's okay because the candlelight service is going to be about Christ. It's going to be about the light of the world. So I want to invite you, 10:45 a.m., to come in. We're going to do a candlelight service. We'll have Christmas songs, lots of Christmas songs, like all of them what we know, probably. And we'll also be doing the Christmas story, and I'll have a message. It's going to be great. It's only going to be about maximum an hour long. I'm going to try to make it a smaller, shorter service because everyone wants to have a good time on Christmas Eve. I get that. Also, there'll be no kids' church that Sunday. So all of the kids will be in with us. Another good reason to have it shorter, right? Short attention spans? All right. And then starting in January, on January 6th, we are going to be launching Divorce Care. Divorce is a huge, huge, huge reality in our community. Several people that I've spoken to in the community have been through divorces, some of them more horrific than others that I've heard, and everyone's got their story, and it's a legitimate story. It's something that they've actually gone through. Divorce Care is going to be hosted by Rick and Janet. They have both been through divorce and remarriage and merging of families and everything, and their stories are amazing. I'll let them tell their stories later. But I want to encourage you, if you've been through a divorce, and let's say right now you're like, well, my marriage is great, or my life is great right now. I'm not worried about it. It's not something I'm struggling with. Come anyway. Because you don't know who you can be an encouragement to, who needs encouragement. If you've been through a divorce, or you're contemplating divorce, or you're going through separation, and you need some folks to talk with who have been through it, come. If you know people that have been through divorce or are getting ready to go through divorce or any part of this whole stage of divorce, have them come. Invite them to come. This is something that needs to be addressed in our community. It's not a sin to help people who've been through divorce. Churches need to not avoid helping people who have been through divorce. Okay? And so I think this is something the church needs to do. We need to support folks, care for folks, and love for folks, right? All right. Well, all of that having been said, we are going to get ready for worship. So if you will, stand with me, and we'll open in some prayer and get ready to worship the Lord. Lord God, we thank you so much for being here today with us. God, you're with us. We celebrate you today because your Son came. We celebrate because he lived a perfect life. We celebrate because he died on the cross for our sins. And if we know you, if we believe in your Son, if we have faith, then we can be saved. And we thank you, Lord. Please be in our worship today. Help us to seek out your face today. In your name, amen.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. To the world. Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy.
That's what I'm supposed to be playing. Sorry about that.
Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice, and trembles at His voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! No, we'll see how great is our God. Age to age He stands, time is in His hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. I will sing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. I will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. I will see how great is our God. Hallelujah, Lord, you are great God. You are great, Lord. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. To Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on the cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid him down in justice. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, with sighs still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. At the break of dawn, the Son of Man arose again. Oh, triple death, where angels sing, the angels roar, rise to forevermore, forevermore. shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Let's sing that one more time. Shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My gaze is fixed on Jesus' face.
Beneath the shadow of
thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask, and I would seek, is to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask, and I will sing, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. There is one day in your courts, there is one day in your house, there is one day in your courts, thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out to you, the living God. Your spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. Thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your court. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands elsewhere. And thousands elsewhere.
Church, we get that opportunity today. We get the opportunity to be in His presence. We get the opportunity to be face to face, shoulder to shoulder with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We get to hear His voice. We get to feel the Holy Spirit in our soul. He can change everything about you. Everything that you don't want to be, He can change. And the way that that's done is simply to just be where He is. We celebrate the light today because we want to be close to the light of the world. Being with Him is better. It's better than approval. It's better than friendships. It's better than people. It's better than families. The Bible says that if anything is to go well, we're to place God first, and everything else will fall into place. That means that we have to set ourselves aside. We have to set everything else aside and pursue Him first. And when we do that, when we actually can say that it's better to spend a day with You than to spend a day with anyone else, to spend a day with anything else, that's what makes the rest of those days bearable. Not just bearable, but exceptional. Lord, I pray for us today that we could find ourselves closer to You. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that not only would they believe in You, but they would seek Your face, that they would seek Your direction, that they would seek You out, God, that in all things that they would be able to place You first above all else. I thank You, Jesus. You are greater than all. In Your name, amen. Amen. Take some time, say hi to some folks. All right. (laughs) Well, the kids are going to make their way over to the kids' church area because they have more fun than we do. If you ever want to have fun in church, you go to kids' church. I used to be a children's pastor, so I know all about that. I'm like, we have to go to... I remember sometimes our pastor would say that the kids needed to be in big church that Sunday, and I went, I don't want to go to big church. I want to be in kids' church. It's more fun. So, now that was a long time ago. Not that long ago. When was I... How long ago was I children's pastor? Yeah. I think it was almost 6 years ago, because it was right before Malachi was born. Yeah. It's almost 7 years. My goodness. Where does the time go? If you blink your eyes, it's like your kids grow five years. It's crazy. Stop blinking. That's the rule of thumb, is we stop blinking now. Huh? Yeah. I got one that's doing driving lessons. So be careful on the roads. Man, it just happens so fast. So, all right, well, we're going to go ahead and collect up tithes and offerings this morning. Elizabeth's going to come around with the bucket. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you've given us and all that you've provided us, and thank you for the continued faithfulness of the folks in this church to help make everything possible. Lord, I wish we didn't have money. I wish we didn't have to have money, but we do, and it's a tool. And I thank you, God, that you give us the tools that we need in order to do the ministry that needs to happen in this community to help bring people to you. In your name, amen. There is a giving QR code up there at the top. If you scan that, you can go to the giving website if you want to give online ever. It's one thing that I actually do. I actually have it set up to automatically pay out for my tithe every month. So that's kind of convenient because then I don't really have to remember it. Which is kind of nice. I actually had someone once tell me, that's cheapening it out. And I'm like, I get it, but if I forget, I feel horrible. And I have a terrible, terrible memory sometimes. And so I'd rather make sure that I am faithful, even if I have to have a tool help me to be faithful. So, cool. A little bit of an update. On the slideshow, when I put this all together, I don't officially have this. Maybe I need to go back in and relabel this the update slide, because this is always when I give you the updates about the church and what's going on, right? This is like unofficially become the update slide. It's the filler slide between tithes and offerings and the message. But to give you an update, we did have an awesome, amazing time at Christmas Mansions yesterday. And I was so excited about seeing all the folks that have come in. And, of course, I had to lay low for most of that time because I didn't want the kids to see me too much, because it would make the magical moments that happen later less magical, because then they're like, ain't you the guy that just talked? No. So anyway, those of you who believe in Santa Claus, I'm not going to spoil it for you. We have a rule in our house. If you believe in Santa Claus, you get presents. If you go around saying you don't believe in Santa Claus and you try to say who Santa Claus is, you don't get presents, because it ruins it for everyone else. And it's less fun that way. I got to have an interesting conversation with a kid yesterday, actually, Santa got to have an interesting conversation with a young man who came to see Santa yesterday. And I said, Santa said, hey, did you know that my name is Nick? Because St. Nicholas is the origin of Santa Claus. And he's like, yeah, you did all of these cool things as St. Nick, and now we celebrate you as Santa Claus. Like, 7-year-old boy. And I was like, wow, I learned that on VeggieTales. That's awesome. I wonder if that's where he got it from. But, you know, it's one of those things that... Our world is very weird sometimes. I mean, that's a good way to put that, right? Our world is weird sometimes, and it takes things that are Christian and secularizes them like this whole concept of Saint Nicholas, Santa Claus, so on and so forth, or the Easter Bunny. But more Santa Claus, because the Easter Bunny has no connection to Scripture as far as I can tell. But Saint Nicholas, he did some wonderful, wonderful things, and he was definitely worthy of earning that title that he earned. But the thing is that we celebrate on Christmas not just like the presents and celebrating what Saint Nicholas did, but we celebrate Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. I love giving out presents at Christmas because it reminds me of the greatest gift that God has ever given us, which is Jesus Christ. And so I'm overwhelmed by that sometimes. So, well, we're going to get back into our series. We are in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the theme of the book of Judges. And one of the things we see in the book of Judges is that Israel, as we move through chapter by chapter, Israel is getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. It's kind of like one of those things where they were doing okay, and then they made a mistake, like they made bad choices. And then now, instead of just believing in God and going and taking over territory and taking an extra tribe along with them, which is where we started, now they're actively serving false idols. And we just finished Gideon. We finished talking about Tola and Yair, and all of what they've done and what they did as judges. And we've come into this pattern. Israel does bad things. Bad things happen to Israel. Israel calls out to God. God sends a judge. Judge saves Israel from the bad things. And then Israel goes back and does bad things because they've forgotten God. And we read this like, wow, this is, man, how are they doing this from Monday to Thursday? They're just forgetting God so quickly. And it's not Monday to Thursday. This is generation to generation. You have to understand there are decades between every one of these stories. In fact, today we're not even going to be talking about a judge yet. We're getting ready to get into the Jephthah series, which is going to be, I think, the next 4 weeks. Well, five, Christmas off. But he's the next judge. But if you've noticed anything about the most recent judges, they're not even really believers in Jesus, really. They're more administrators and people that God has basically put in leadership to help lead the nation. I think sometimes that's how our leaders end up in leadership, is they may not be believers, but God puts people into authority, and he puts people into authority sometimes that are not necessarily believers, and we disagree with them. We don't like what they have to say or what they do, and it stinks. But there are leaders. But Israel has gotten into this habit of when they're in trouble, they go and beg God for help. What do you call a person like that? We have a wonderful word for this that I use. This is going to be my first unofficial question. So how questions work? I ask questions, you guys answer questions, and you can talk to me. It's totally cool. I'm happy with this. So what do you call that type of a person? A beggar, or what else? Like someone who you're struggling and you know that this person is struggling, and every time they have a bad moment and they're struggling, they come to you and want you to bail them out. What do you call them? Okay, the person bailing them out is an enabler. Okay, what else do you? What do you call the person? It's like needy, a mooch. Have you ever met a moocher? That's a fun word, isn't it? Moocher. I didn't even look up the entomology. Entomology? Am I doing bugs? Etymology of moocher, but I think we all know a moocher when we see one. Okay, so this is how moochers work. Let's say you have a teenage daughter who's 13 going on 14. I'm not saying any specific one. There's several in this. There's a couple in this room that are 13 going on 14, I think. I could be talking about them. You never know. There's at least three of you in here. This is so fun. So let's say that you didn't do your chores. You didn't do your chores. You've been rude to your brothers and sister. Let's say, I'm not talking about you specifically. This is an object lesson. I'm just using you as an example. I'm joking. No, she's great, guys. I am picking on her right now because she's in the splatter zone. But here's the deal. So let's say they don't do their chores. They complain, they whine, they're rude to you and all this other stuff. And it's happened for like a week. And so, you know, you could deal with it for a couple days. I've said this before. God made our kids to become teenagers, so it's easier to let them go when they become adults. Right? Yes. Because if they were still cute and small and a bundle of joy, you'd be like, no, never leave me. And by the time they're 17, you're like, please go. I have a story. Man, I'm gonna run off. Let's go on a bunny trail real quick. So there's a man who is, he's watching a lady. And the lady is just being a pain in the neck, being rude, throwing food, throwing stuff around, having a big old tizzy fit. You ever met someone like this? And so what he does is he gets on the phone and he calls the mom and says, hey, you've got to come pick up your daughter. She is driving me completely nuts. I can't handle it. She's not listening to me. She's frustrating the fire out of me. And the mom says, I can't pick her up. You married her. You deal with her. Yeah, y'all thought it was a kid.
I did.
You did. So a moocher. Back to what a moocher is. So let's say you have someone that's like completely rude, horrible, and everything. And then something bad happens, like, or they need something. Usually it's money or a ride somewhere or whatever it is. Or let's say that they've decided that they're going to go to a club that day and now they need a ride home and you're going, well, you should have been on the bus because we talked about you taking the bus and you didn't take the bus and I'm now stuck here and you're screwed. And one time, whatever, two times, whatever, three times, eventually you get to the point you're going, I'm getting used here, aren't I? You just come to me whenever you need something. You don't actually want relationship with me. You just want my stuff. We see this a lot in families where we have folks that have like siblings that are like drug addicts a lot of times. It's really sad to hear. And then we have some folks that enable that and some folks that no, that don't. And some, but it's the same concept of the moocher concept, right? So have you ever met a moocher? Do you know, have you ever met someone that's like that? Do you have kids? Oh, yes. We love our kids, but sometimes they are moochers. And we love to give it to them anyway, right? Right. So we've all met a moocher, right? What do you think of people who are only friends with you when they want something from you? Losers. You call them a moocher. Do you want to be friends with that person anymore? Do you want to hang out with them? Do you think they really want to hang out with you? They only want to be friends with you when they're not when they want something.
Like gum.
Seriously, gum. I had gum friends in high school too. Come on, how many of y'all had gum friends? Yeah, we all had gum. Some of us had gum friends. And anyone ever say, I'd be your friend if you did this? I'll be your best friend. Kids love to say that. It's like you're holding something up. What kind of relationship do you want to have with God? What kind of relationship do you want to have with God? That's what we're talking about today. Today's message is called Faith of Convenience. We're going to be in Judges 10, 6 to 16. This is an intermediary time between judges. And you're going to see the pattern start all over again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They served the images of Baal and Ashtoreth. That was normal for them. They would always fall into this Baal and Ashtoreth situation. But here's the thing. Then they also added the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. They abandoned the Lord and no longer served him at all. At all. You wonder what's happening to the tabernacle in Shiloh during this time. Is it even being taken care of or watched over? You know it exists. The Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel. Wouldn't you? I mean, think about it. If you're in charge of these folks and they're acting this way, wouldn't you be upset with them? Let's just be honest. Yes. And then he turned them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites. Wait a minute. And they served the gods of Aram, Sidon, and Moab. Ammon and Philistia. Philistines and Ammonites. So God turned them over to the people who worship the gods that they're now serving. Who began to oppress them that year? For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites east of the Jordan River in the land of the Amorites. That is in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed the west side of the Jordan and attacked Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. The Israelites were in great distress. But hey, wait, we're all one big happy family. You serve your gods, we're serving your gods. We should have some common ground here. We have some stuff in common now. No. Finally, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal." Yeah, and the other ones too. The Lord replied, "Did I not rescue you from the Egyptians?" Yes. The Amorites? Yes. The Ammonites? Yes. The Philistines? Yes. And the Sidonians? Yes. The Amalekites? Yes. And the Maonites? Yes. When they oppressed you, you cried out to me for help, and I rescued you. I've done this how many times? Count up the names. Go ahead. How many do you see? Seven times. He has saved you seven times. Seven times. And every single time, you've turned your back and abandoned him. Seven times. I'm not that slow to not realize that I've helped you seven times and you're still needing help. I'm going to start saying that the problem is not what you say it is. It's something else. The problem with the Israelites is not that they keep falling under attack from their neighbors, it's that they've lost their faith in God. They've lost their devotion to the Lord. They've broken their relationship with God. And because of that, they're falling to their enemies. Because they're serving the gods that make them feel good, that make them feel included with everything and everyone around them, they're in trouble. And they say, oh, God, we messed up again. Can you bail us out? God says, you abandoned me and served other gods. I love this. So I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods you've chosen. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress. That's like the most dad thing I've ever heard God say. It's tough love, right? You've chosen to live this way. You've chosen these other gods. You've chosen all of these other people and people that I have conquered, by the way. The ones that you beat because I was with you, you're serving their gods. Do you get that? I've defeated the Philistines. I've defeated the Amorites. We've defeated all of these people already, and now you're serving their gods. They didn't do what they were supposed to do in the first place. Right. So here's the deal. You want to go serve those gods? You go right ahead. I'm done. Let them save you. So they did. End of story. Right? Of course not. But the Israelites pleaded with God and said, we have sinned. Punish us as you see fit. Only rescue us today from our enemies. What do they want? They want mercy. But for how long? For that moment in time. You ever met someone that you knew was not going to change? God's sitting there watching them do all that they've done, and they are proving again and again and again that they're not going to change. They even said it right here. We have sinned. Please punish us. And then after the punishment is over, please save us. They're willing to undergo the punishment. But they have no intent on staying that way. They want to be saved. They don't want to change. Then they did something fun. Then the Israelites put aside the foreign gods and served the Lord. And he was grieved by their misery. Wow. Wow. Did you catch that? Israel put aside all those things. And then they served the Lord. And then the Lord was grieved. I don't want you to get confused again about how quickly this goes in Scripture. They had built an entire economic and industrial system, an entire culture around these gods. Every aspect of their culture was about serving these gods. They had to have entire people whose job it was to create the idols. They had to have an entire group of people whose job was to write the books about it. They had to have entire systems of communication built around this whole thing. Transportation. Their whole society was about idol worship and had nothing to do with God whatsoever. This is not a small thing. This is a culture that they've created. How they dressed, how they acted, how they spoke. We have this thing in the church world called Christianese. You ever heard of Christianese? Christianese is Christian words like hallelujah, glory to God. And we have folks that walk around and speak like this, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. But you have to understand, this is Christianese, and it's lost on some folks because they don't get the words. They don't understand the words. Because it's a different vocabulary. These folks, their whole vocabulary is around serving these other gods. We have something in our society that we use all the time. OMG, right? They would be like, "Oh my Baal, oh my Ashtoreth," or whatever. I mean, you laugh about it now, and it is kind of funny to hear because these are not real gods. But for them, they were very part of who they were. There were people that woke up in the morning and they went to work at the place that certified priests for Ashtoreth. Do you get this concept? We have built an entire system around the church. Like, for instance, I'm an ordained minister in the Assemblies of God. I answer to a district office who answers to a national office. And so I have a structure built for accountability for me as an ordained minister, right? And I have other ordained ministers around me that are a part of my cohort of folks that I work with. Other ordained ministers, licensed ministers, certified ministers. We've come up with all these different concepts and papers. I mean, I've got paper on my wall. It's paper on the wall. Right? We got all these different structures that we put into place that give legitimacy to something. They used to give degrees out for people who would make arguments for flat earth back in the 15, 1400s, whatever. Because they didn't think the world was round. That whole structure is gone now because we know that that's not true. Did you know in New York City, one of the biggest jobs that you had 200 years ago was picking up horse poop? That job is gone. I mean, they still have horses and someone picks it up, but it's not nearly what it was. There's a cave in Branson at Silver Dollar City. Marvel Cave. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. I love it. You guys should definitely go there if you ever get the chance. Do you know what they used to do in there? Has anyone ever been on the tour and learned what Marvel Cave was all about? Bat guano. What is bat guano? It's bat droppings. But it was like gold back in the day because that's what you used for fertilizer. You would use it for all sorts of stuff. And people still do. And bat guano's big, big business. And they tapped out. They ran out of bat guano. Literally. Ran out. That's a lot of bat guano. And then they built a park around it. I love Silver Dollar City, don't get me wrong, but let's just call it as it is. It's a bat poop park. And every time you go to Silver Dollar City now, that's what you're going to think, and I apologize. Because I do love Silver Dollar City. It's a bat poop park. It's where it all started. Coca-Cola started at a pharmacy. There's entire industries that have come and gone. There's entire livelihoods that have to be completely changed. So let me get this very clear inside of you. Then the Israelites put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord. That's a sentence that has a lot of implications. Their house gods had to be gotten rid of. Back to the teenager thing. Well, I'm going to serve Baal because Baal's cool. No, you're not. Not anymore. We're going to serve the Lord in this house. Well, I don't want to. I mean, just imagine that. You're going to serve the Lord whether you like it or not. And you can just hear the arguments happening. There's a lot that happens between the T and the period in that sentence, isn't there? Their entire culture changed. Why? That's the big question. Why? I have met too many people, and I mean this when I say this, I have met too many people that have become Christian because they don't want to go to hell. Israel turned themselves around as a nation because they didn't want to be taken over by the Philistines. Because they didn't want to be conquered. They wanted to be a free people. They dismissed God. And they served all the gods of the Canaanites and the gods of the surrounding area and then turned themselves back over to God. Why? Does why matter? Does why matter? A couple comes to me and says they want to get married. What's one of the first questions I'm going to ask them? Why? We have a society right now that's okay with people cohabitating, having sex before marriage, doing a lot of things that the Bible says is wrong. And now you're coming to a pastor saying, we want to get married. Why? You're already living together. You've already got a joint account. You already have children together. You're already living a married life. Why do you want to get married? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? Why? Well, we want to be right in the sight of God. So it's like a forgiveness marriage? I'm confused. Now, don't get me wrong. I'll perform the wedding. Because I want people to be right in the sight of God too, right? We all do. We all want that. But I want to really drill down into this because the reality is they've done this. It's over. It's forgivable. But are you going to create the next generation to make the same mistakes? Are your daughters going to make the same mistakes? Are your sons going to make the same mistakes? Are they all going to go down that same path of sin that you went down? And then are you going to tell them that it's okay because as long as you go back to the pastor later and get married afterwards, then you're okay in the sight of God? Reality check, church, none of us are right in the sight of God. Only Jesus is right in the sight of God. So let me ask you this question. And this is the question I'm asking Israel. Why are you putting all these things away? Because you don't want to be conquered anymore? Because you want to be your own nation? Why? You don't have your own cultural identity anymore. You're not a Jewish nation. You're not an Israelite nation anymore. You're not a Jewish nation anymore. You don't identify with God. You're identifying with all these other gods. Why? Well, they're being treated badly. We're being treated badly. We want to be treated better. We get treated better under God than we get treated under the enemies. So? I want to come back to God because my life right now is a complete horrible mess. And I want my life to be better. Why? I think you're missing the concept here. I think you're missing the whole point here. They put away these gods not because of repentance. They had no intent of long-term repentance. They had every intent to go back to these other gods. And in fact, they do. But because they wanted something. How can we have true faith in God if all we want is something from Him? Well, Pastor Scott, what's the whole point of being a Christian? Then why should I even be a believer? You've lost the concept here. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's never been about me or your family or anyone else. It's about God. You serve the Lord because He is the one that's worthy of praise. He's the one worthy of glory. He's the one worthy of it all. We're not worthy of any of it. We are not worthy of being saved. But He does. Because the Lord gets grieved at our misery, and He saves us. He sent His Son to die for us, something He did not have to do. I want you to get that concept. He didn't have to send Jesus. Jesus did not have to be born. All He had to do was send a bigger wave to knock out the ark, and He could have started all over again. And we wouldn't be here at all. It's true. Noah wasn't exactly the paragon of morals either, especially his sons. I mean, within just a few generations, they're building a tower, the Tower of Babel. You've heard of the Tower of Babel? Do you know why they made it so tall? Not only were they trying to reach heaven, which is true, they were trying to reach heaven, they were trying to make a tower big enough that if the world ever flooded again, they could be on top of it. You ever heard that before? If we make a tower tall enough, God can't flood us out. Even though the covenant said He never would ever again. So they didn't even believe Him. Church, why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you a Christian? Why? If you're not a believer and you don't know Jesus and you don't have a relationship with Him, why? Why not? Do you like things as they are? Well, when bad things happen, let those things save you. You know, teachers are an interesting breed. I love teachers. And most of them will tell you that they never got into it for the money. They got into it for another reason completely, because they love the kids. They want to teach the kids. They want to inspire that next generation or whatever it is, right? They didn't get into it for the money. Why'd you get into faith in Jesus in the first place? Because you wanted to be saved from hell? Okay. Because you wanted to continue living your life as it is right now and not make any commitments to Jesus at all? That's basically what that is. God, I want you to save me from hell, but don't change me. That's not how God works. I was sitting down with a young man the other day, and he said, man, my life is a complete mess right now. I need to really turn my life around. I need to get my life back on track and back where God wants me to be. And I said, do you know what you're asking? This has nothing to do about getting your life back on track. This has everything to do about you getting your relationship right with the Lord. Church, folks, let me be very clear. If you're struggling in your life, and you're dealing with stuff, And I've always said this, you're either in stuff, coming out of stuff, or getting ready to get into stuff. But there's no amount of crying out to God to save you that's going to matter unless you have a relationship with Him. Because that's what it's about. Your relationship with God has to come before everything else. It needs to be better to spend a single day with God than it is to spend a single day with your kids or with your spouse or with your friends or your coworkers. It needs to be better to spend a single moment with Jesus Christ than to get $1 million. Because if money could solve your problems, go work for it. Go serve that God. If relationships could solve your problems, go work at that. If a spouse can solve all your problems, and those of us who have been married long enough, we know that that's not the case. But if a spouse could solve all your problems, go do that. But unless you have your priorities right and you place God first, none of this other stuff's going to matter. Israel, in order to get God to change his mind, and he did, he changed his mind. There's only a few times in Scripture you read where God changes his mind. This is one of them. They had to make such a drastic change in their entire culture that it got God's attention. Is that where you are? Is that what you're striving for? Is that what your faith is built around? Because that is the real struggle. That's the real goal. And I want to encourage you today to find the Lord in that way. Because that is how he's the Savior. He's the Savior of your relationship with him. Because in the Garden of Eden, that's what was lost. The consequences of that loss of relationship is hell. Don't ask to be saved from the consequences. Ask to be saved from your lack of relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, today we are reading this short little passage of this time. But in reality, God, it spans a generation. And Lord, I know that change is hard. But God, it matters to you that we make the effort. It matters to you in our relationships with you that we make that effort. That we reach out and say, God, I want to have a deeper relationship with you. Lord Jesus, we've gotten it so confused in so many ways. Help us to put you first. Before anything else, before anyone else. Because out of the relationship between you and us, is where everything else flows. It's the only way that our relationships go well. It's the only way our relationship with our spouses, our friends, our colleagues, our family, our significant others, or whatever. That's where it all flows from. And God, we can't have good relationship with you if we're living in a sinful way. It takes change. This was not an easy thing for Israel to do, and God, you're not asking us to do easy things. You're asking us to do hard things, simply to have relationship with you. God, touch us, be with us, guide us, have us seek you. I pray for everyone in this room that they would desire that closer relationship with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to offer this up as a simple prayer. And if in your heart you believe that you need to find your way back to Jesus and in real relationship with him, getting away from this concept of getting things from God, believing in Jesus so you don't go to hell, but you actually want relationship with him. If you're there, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you know that you need to have a real relationship with Jesus, just raise your hand, and I want to see if I need to pray this prayer with you today. All right, hands down. Church, if you'll stand with me today, this is what we're going to do. Everyone in this room who has faith in Jesus, have no problem praying this prayer with me. Everyone who doesn't is not going to say it anyway. But those of you in this room that raise your hand that need to pray this prayer, you're going to pray it with us. So I'm going to say a portion, and you repeat that portion. We're going to pray that in an agreement, okay? Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, thank you for sending your Son to live a perfect life and die on a cross and be raised again for our sins, for my sins. Lord, I've broken your heart. I've broken it today. I've broken it yesterday. And I'll probably break it again. But Lord, I want relationship with you. I want your forgiveness. Please forgive me of my sins today. I want right relationship with you. Not to get anything from you, but just to know you. To be able to hear at the gates, come on in. I know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Lord God, I pray for everyone in this church today as they get ready to go into this world and experience what this world has to offer. The things that would tempt us, the things that would harm us, the things that would want to destroy our relationship with you. God, I pray that you would be with us, direct us, guide us. And I pray that in every action and every reaction that we have, that we could learn how to be more like you, that we could take every opportunity to get to know you more, and that we could share with others, God, what you have done for us. Lord, you're going to do great things in our world. And I pray that we could be a part of it. In your name, amen. God bless. Have a wonderful week. And I hope to see you guys later, and hopefully Saturday when we have our movie night.